Amen. All right, kids can go to Keiki Church. Again, I want to thank you so much for being here today. We really appreciate you coming. And a couple quick things, I guess. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians, so we will be in Ephesians chapter 2 today. With that said, I know it's a very special day today, Mother's Day, and so I want to say thank you to all the mothers and all of us who have mothers. I know that today can also be a very sad day for people who have lost their mother or in other circumstances. So, but we want to, again, just thank you, all of you who do your job as a mother. And I know that a lot of times you do a lot of work and get very little thanks for that. And if no one else thanks you, I know the Lord is thankful for what you do. And I'm thankful as well. So, again, we've been walking our way through the book of Ephesians. And as we have been doing that, we've been basically the book of Ephesians is broken down into two parts. It's six chapters long. It's a lot of big run-on sentences. In fact, there's eight run-on sentences in the book of Ephesians. Now, in Greek, they're not run-on sentences. Paul's just speaking, and he's so excited that it just takes him a long time to put a period at the end of something. If you were to hand something in like that to your English teacher, you would be extremely scolded for that, and you would lose a lot of points. And we were trying to get through and do one sentence every week. That lasted for about 1.5 weeks. Last week, we got halfway through the book of Ephesians chapter 2, through that second sentence, and we came to the last three verses, and I had already gone for like 45 minutes, and I knew I couldn't cover that. So today we're just going to be looking at three verses, and those three verses are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. So that's where we're going to be. When I lived in Alaska, I woke up one morning, and it was a Friday morning, and when I woke up, I had some crust on my eye. And I have had pink eye in the past. And when I woke up, I felt like I had pink eye because, you know, it kind of crusts. And so, and it was just the beginning of it. And so I decided that I wanted to get it taken care of as quickly as possible. And with stuff like that, the quicker you can get the drops and start putting drops and the medication in your eye, the better off you are. So I called my doctor, and my doctor had no openings, and it was Friday, and so I didn't want to go to the emergency room to get drops for the eyes, so we called the local eye doctor, and we went to the eye doctor, and when we got to the eye doctor, he brought me in, and, you know, the eye doctor's probably the person to go to anyway, and have you ever been to the eye doctor, everyone? Maybe there's a few people that haven't been to the eye doctor, but, you know, they got that little machine where you got to put your chin on a little chin thing. And it's nice when you go to one and they tear off the paper because you know you're not getting someone else's chin germs. And then you got to put your forehead against the forehead thing. And you got all that going on. And so he puts me in the chin forehead thing and he starts looking in my eye. And as he looks in my eye, he says to me, he says, I got good news and bad news. And I said, well, give me the good news. And he says, well, the good news is you don't have pink eye. I said, oh, okay. Well, what's the bad news? The bad news is you have a metal sliver in your eye. And he says, were you like grinding metal or something? Like, and I hadn't been grinding metal. I hadn't done anything. I just woke up with a metal sliver in my eye. And so I said, how does a metal sliver in the eye work? And he said, well, you know how a wood sliver in the finger works, right? He says, you get a sliver in your finger and it gets underneath the skin. And so what we got to do is just like a wood sliver where you take a needle and you extract the sliver with a needle, we do the same thing with a metal sliver in the eye. And I said, you're going to stick a needle in my eye? And he said, yes. And here's the thing, do not move, do not blink, do not do anything. And he says, don't worry, you're in the hands of a professional. And I think, whoo. And I'm just wondering how many times he's done this in the past and things like that. But I don't know if you were, when you were a kid, did you ever have that saying, Like if someone had a secret and you really wanted the secret and they said, "Oh, you know, do you promise you won't tell?" And you're, "Oh yeah, I promise I won't tell." And they say, "Well, do you pinky swear you won't tell?" And you like pinky swear that you won't tell. And then you say this oath: "I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Has anyone said that, or is that just me? Well, I'm sitting there in the doctor's office and I'm thinking, I must have broken my promise at one point as a child. And so he goes to the counter and or this little cabinet that he has, and he actually has a key for a lock, and he unlocks it, and he goes and he pulls a syringe out of this countertop. And he's like, "If you move, I will probably puncture your eyeball, so do not..." And so he's got this bright light shining in my eye, and I can see, I mean, you can see like this syringe, this needle coming, and it actually turned out okay. I actually can see from both eyes still. He just barely touched that metal sliver, and the metal, and it came out. Okay? Whew. But it was I was a little nervous, I'm not going to lie. That was nerve-wracking. Okay? Well, when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, basically what we've got to do is we've got to look at this, because there's two verses that go together, and then what Paul is going to do as he gives us these first two verses is he is going to build on it with verse 10. Okay, so you've got, and what I've done in my Bible is I've actually put a line between Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 and Ephesians chapter 10. Okay, and the reason that I've done that, and I encourage you to do that, I encourage people to write in their Bibles and to write to help them kind of remember what's going on. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you've got these two verses, and it says this: "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Okay, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then you get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Okay? And I've got this little line to remind me that there are two separate thoughts going on here. Okay? And so the first thought is in verses 8 and 9. The second thought is in verse 10. And so we're going to look at these two things. And again, I'm an underliner in my Bible. I like to put circles around words. I like to define things so that I get a great understanding of what God's Word is teaching me and telling me. So look with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Let me give you just some words that you might want to underline, or if you're a note taker, write these words down. Okay? The first one is grace. The second one is the word saved, and you should be circling or underlining. The third one is the word faith. And the last one is gift of God. That's a phrase. That's not a word, but it's a phrase. Okay? So, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Okay? So we've got all these words to define, and once we do that, it will bring this verse to life for us. And so that first word is, "For by grace you have been saved." Okay? And let's actually start with the second word. The second word is the word saved. And we're going to talk about what it means, what the biblical definition of saved is. Okay? And so let's talk about that real quick. Now, Christians use a lot of different words to mean the same thing. We use like the word saved, we use the word born again, we use the word redeemed, we use a whole bunch of words, and it all means the same thing. Okay, and so let's define what it means to be saved. Now, let me give you an illustration of how I was saved physically one time. Okay, when I was growing up, my dad and I went to camp, and we went to this Bible camp. And one of the things that we did at the Bible camp was we went on this this pontoon boat ride. Has anyone seen a pontoon boat? They got those two big things, or now they're three because they're getting so big now. But and they put a little motor on the back, and pontoon boats, some people love them. It's because you're just kind of cruising. You're just kind of shooing around the lake. And some people like a little more action. They like the boats with the bigger motors that are a little bit smaller, and they, you know, you get on the tube and you go whipping around and you skip across the water and things like that. But a pontoon boat, you just kind of cruise along. Well, I was a young kid. I was 4 or 5, maybe 6 years old. And this pontoon boat was parked at the dock. And so it was a lot of fun. And the bigger boys were jumping from the pontoon boat to the dock. And I thought, oh, that would be a lot of fun. And what was happening was there's a little bit of slack. So sometimes the pontoon boat would be real close to the dock. And sometimes the wind would pick up and blow the pontoon boat. And it was more like a foot or two. So my first time, I was real timid. And I kind of jumped from the pontoon boat to the dock. Oh, whew, that was pretty exciting, you know. And all the boys are jumping back and forth and all this kind of stuff. And so pretty soon I start jumping back and forth. And we're having a good time jumping back and forth. And I started getting kind of brave. And one of the other boys jumped backwards. He jumped off the boat onto the dock, and he went backwards doing it. Whoa, that's really cool. So I tried to jump in, and I jumped off backwards, and I landed on the dock. And then I turned around and went the other way. And I turned around and went the other way, and after about 4 or 5 times, I got this thing down. I know what I'm doing. I'm like almost a professional. You know, no one's paying me, but I'm close. If this was an Olympic sport, I'd be in it, right? And so I'm standing on the dock, and I'm talking with somebody, and the wind kind of comes up, and the boat kind of blows away from the dock, and now it's no longer 6 inches away. It's now 2 feet away. And unbeknownst to me, I do my little hop backwards, and there's no boat. There's only water. And I can tell you, I'm not a walker on water, okay? And as soon as I went under the water, the wind stopped blowing, and the boat... And actually, what happened was, as I was going down and the boat wasn't there, I hit my forehead on the dock, and that jarred my head back, and I hit the back of my head on the boat. And so I'm hurting, and the boat is closed over the top of me, and now I'm not only hurting with a concussion, but I'm also drowning. Okay? Well, my dad was pretty good at watching what was happening, and he came over, and he pushed the boat away, and from my perspective, I'm looking up through the water, panicking, and I see a familiar hand reach down into the water and grab me, and he pulled me out of the water. My father saved me. My father saved me. Okay, now, what does it mean to be saved? We have physical, sometimes we're saved physically from something, but you and I also have a spiritual condition. And that spiritual condition, when we are born into the spiritual condition of sin. Okay, not a real popular word today. People don't like the word sin because they don't like the idea of being guilty of something. Okay, but we're born into sin. Not only are we born into sin, we have all committed sin. And we commit sin, and sin, the definition of sin is anything that we say, think, or do that does not match the character of God. In other words, like God is truth, and so if we tell a lie, we have committed sin. We have missed the mark. We do not live up to the standard that God has set for us. Okay? So when we say, or when the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," that idea of saved means that you're saved from something and you're saved to something. When I was saved from my jumping and the boat and the drowning experience, I was saved from the water and I was saved to the dock. Okay? When you are saved as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved from your sin and you're saved to a new position. Ultimately, that position is heaven. Saved from something and saved to something. Okay? Now look at this again, verse 8. We understand, I hope you guys got an idea of what it means to be saved. Now again, Christians use all sorts of words. We say born again, we say redeemed, we use all these different things, becoming a child of God, but they all are synonymous and they all kind of mean the same thing. For by grace you have been saved. The word grace there is the idea, and this is how my youth pastor, and we kind of got into this a little bit last week, described it, God's riches at Christ's expense. If you take the word grace and you write an acronym, the G, God's, the R, riches, the A, at, the C, Christ's, and then the E is expense. And basically what this means is that you get something that you don't have to pay for. You get something you don't deserve. Grace is when you and I get something that we don't deserve. Okay? And the object that we're getting here, the grace, is being saved. Okay? It's kind of like when you go out to eat with somebody, and at the end the bill comes and you're ready to pay, and they pull out their wallet and they say, "Don't worry about it, it's on me." You got a delicious meal, and you didn't even have to pay for it. Right? Now, multiply that by million billion. Okay? And this is what happened. God loved you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came. He lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live. And at the end of his perfect life, he gave his life upon a cross for your sins and for my sins. In other words, God, through Jesus Christ, paid the price for your sin so you and I don't have to pay it. Okay, that's what grace is. That's what this idea means. You got saved from something and to something, and somebody else paid the bill. You and I were not responsible for that bill. In fact, this verse is going to tell us that you and I can't even cover the bill. We don't have the ability to. Okay, let's keep looking. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, what does that word faith mean? And we, if you've been with us and you walked through the book of Genesis with us, you've heard this thing over and over and over and over again. What is faith? Faith is this belief that I have in my head that affects me so much that it comes down into my heart and goes out through my hands and my feet. That's what faith is. Faith is my belief in action. In other words, we have a chair here, and I noticed that most of you, if not all of you, are sitting down. Okay? Now, I can believe that this chair will hold my weight. I can believe that if I sit down, I won't fall on the ground. But if I just stand here and don't sit down, have I exercised my faith? No. It's not until I put my weight upon the chair that I've exercised my faith. Okay? The same is true about this idea of grace and being saved through faith, that I can believe that Jesus is God's son. I can believe that I'm a sinner. I can believe that all these things are happening, but it's not until I put my weight upon Jesus. It's not until I put all of my trust and all of my hope, not in myself, not in my rationalization, not in my emotions, but I put it all upon him. Okay? It's like making a decision with your will. That's what God wants from us. Now, when I got married to Jill 21 years ago, we stood in front of a preacher, we stood in front of a congregation, we stood in front of God, and she said, "I do," and I said, "I do." Now, I'm going to tell you, There was some major emotion going on there. I was feeling, I was in love, still in love. Okay? I knew in my head that I wanted to marry her. I knew with all of my emotions and all of my feelings and all of those things that were going on that I wanted to marry her. But it wasn't until I made a decision with my will and I said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in sickness and in health, I do. Okay? I made a decision with my will that I was going to enter into that relationship. That's what's going on with this whole idea of faith. It's, you have to have a cognitive understanding, but it's not just a cognitive understanding, it's a response of your will. You're saying, I do, to God, for the rest of your life. Now, Romans 10:9-10 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Same word, saved. How do you get saved? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, a couple things are going on there. Your children understand this. I sat down with Nate a couple weeks ago. We introduced Nate last week and he got sick or we were going to baptize him. And I said, Nate, what does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life? He's really good. Yeah, he understood. It means to make him the boss. And I said, well, who makes the decisions? He said, well, he makes the decisions. Right? So to be saved, you make a decision, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But it's not enough just to say, Jesus, you're my Lord. But you have to believe it in your heart. It has to be something that is an act of the will. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Okay? So Jesus did his part. Now you have a part to do. You have to, now we don't have a whole lot to do, but we have to receive the gift. We have to receive the gift. It's a gift of God, something that we receive. It's like the Christmas present under the Christmas tree. On Christmas Day, you can take it out and you can open it up and you can claim it as your own or you can just leave it. And the sad part is the greatest gift of all time has been given to the human race. But most of us say, nah, that's okay. I don't want it. It's like if you were carrying a 200-pound backpack and you had to go from here to Notlehu, and Hercules walked up and said, hey, I could carry that for you. Oh, no, I can do it myself. Or if you were standing in line at the bank and it was the last day for you to make a mortgage payment and you were behind on your mortgage, and if you didn't pay in the next 5 minutes, you weren't going to be able to keep your house, and the richest person in the world was in line behind you and they said, hey, what's wrong? You said, well, I'm trying to pay my mortgage payment here. And they said, well, I'm kind of in a hurry. Could you hurry up? Well, I only got 5 minutes left. He says, well, tell you what, I got a check here. I can write out a check for your, not only for your mortgage payment, but for the balance of your mortgage. And you say, oh no, don't worry about it. I'll just go homeless. That would be better than taking help from somebody. Really? It's no problem. I got lots of money. That's like not a problem for me. Okay? It's a gift of God. Salvation, being saved, is a gift of God. Look at the verse 9. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? In other words, the reason that God did it this way is he didn't want you to brag about how good you are. Okay, now I've underlined that word, works. Underline the word works. What is a work? What is a work? It's the things that I do to try to get myself to heaven. Okay, now some of those works might be, you might say, you know what, I'm not good enough. There's some people who think that they have done so many bad things in their past, that they've done all of these things, and that there's nothing that they can do to earn God's salvation. In fact, I've talked to people. I've invited people to church, and they've said, no, I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to experience God. I have done things that you don't know about, and if anybody knew about, you wouldn't even be talking to me right now. Well, that's a work. What you're saying is, I've done things that God is too weak to be able to save me from. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past, God can save you. Okay, here's another work. Well, you know what? I've done some things, but my neighbor, if you knew what they had done, you'd say I'm a saint. In other words, I am way better than them. Well, here's the problem with that work. I'm better than other people. The standard is not other people. The standard's not other people. If you have a teenager in your house and your teenager says, well, you should be okay with C's, Dad, because my friends at school get D's and F's. What do you say to your teenager? Well, guess what, son? Guess what, daughter? They're not the standard. They are not the standard. There's a different standard, and we have to live to the standard. You show up in heaven someday, you say, well, God says, well, why should I let you in? Well, I'm better than them. Well, guess what? That's not the standard. The standard is God. And if the standard is God, you and I have not met the standard. We haven't done it. We can't do it. That's why there needs to be a substitute. That's why Jesus came. That's this idea of grace. That's the idea of being saved. Okay? The last word in there, or another thing that we have, is, well, I don't believe in all that stuff. That's a work. Say, well, Pastor Tim, you think you have a monopoly on truth? You think, I mean, you look at the rest of the world's religion. You got Buddhism, you got Hinduism, you've got all of these things. And then I come to church on Sunday and you're going to tell me that Christianity is the only one that's right and that you're the only person with a monopoly on truth. That's a work. What's the work? Well, my brain and my understanding is so great and so big that I don't even believe that stuff. Now you're going to stand before God someday and he's going to say, I gave you a free gift. And you're going to say, well, but how do I know that's right? Because you're standing in front of me. Okay. Some people say, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Again, that's not the standard. Being a good person isn't good enough. You have to be a perfect person. And the Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. All of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, now, we've reached our line, haven't we? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I told you there's a line there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we're talking about how to be saved. When you hit Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you go from how to be saved to once you're saved, what do you do? Now, if you read verse 10 and you say, this is how I'm saved, you are making a major mistake. Okay? So Paul's addressing two different issues. One, how am I saved? Second, what do I do once I'm saved? Okay, look at this in verse 10. It says, for we there are Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, last week I used the illustration of the Mona Lisa, and I brought all that out, and I spent a lot of time, and then I wasn't able to use the illustration. Okay? But I've seen the Mona Lisa, greatest painting in the world. I want to switch up the illustration this week. I'm into art. Okay? I'm not into the art that you hang on the wall, though. I'm not into that kind of art. Some of us are into that kind of art with the oil paints and the different kind of things that artists do. I'm more into the practical art. I mean, you came here in a car, right? Or maybe you came here on a motorcycle, and there's like motorcycles, and then there's Harley Davidsons. One of them gets you from one place to the other. The other one gets you there on a piece of art, right? If I was going to collect art, it would be like cars or something like that, right? One of you gets to the grocery store, and one of you gets you there in style, right? Okay, now let's look at some of these words. And again, I'm going to ask you to underline a couple things. The first one is the word workmanship, for we are his workmanship. And the second word, created. The third phrase there is good works. And then prepared beforehand. And then the last one is walk in them. Okay, so look at this idea. This idea of workmanship is the idea of a master craftsman working on something. Okay, perfecting something, building something, making something that is good and wonderful. Okay, the sculptor starts with a piece of granite and they simply chip away all the junk until the figure is left over. The master mechanic starts with something that's old and rusty and restores and refinishes and restarts and builds. And the Bible tells us that you and I, before we know Jesus, are dead in our sins. We're like a dead car that doesn't move, that doesn't work, that doesn't do anything. And the master mechanic comes along and they strip it down to the frame and restore every nut and bolt and make it so it's not just something that gets you from point A to point B, but something that is art. It's a workmanship. Okay? Now, God is an artist. And you can look around this universe, you can look around this world, and you can see his art here and there and everywhere, but God built the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, but he is still using his creative force. You know where he's doing it? On those that are saved. That's what the text says, right? The God who put the stars in the heavens, the God who created the mountains, the God who built the birds, is still at work today. He's at work in those that are saved. For you and I, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And you know the tool he uses? The tool he uses is Christ Jesus, right? We're created in Christ Jesus. Now, you're not the kind of art that just hangs upon a wall. You're not the kind of art that's just parked inside of a garage. You're the kind of art that God uses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, look at that phrase there, good works. What does God want you to do? If you know Jesus, Lord and Savior, he created you for good works. He created you to do something. He created you to use what he has given you to bring glory and honor to him. Now, do good works save us? No. But once you know Jesus, He wants you to do good works. He wants you to do good works. He created you to do good works. His goal for you is good works. His goal for you is to show love to the people around you. By the way, it's one of our core values. Authentic relationships with God and with people. To show love to the people around us. Okay, look at verse 10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Now, let's look at that phrase, walk in them. It basically means that you and I, you know, it's not like we do one good work and then we're all done. When you walk, it means you're making forward progress. Okay, by the way, His workmanship doesn't happen in 1 second either. His workmanship happens over the years, over the decades. In other words, His workmanship started when I was saved, but His workmanship has continued to grow. Just like the artist with the chisel starts with one chip, but he's not done, and God's not done till we reach eternity. Okay, but to walk in them means that this idea of good works, He wants us to continually do that. He wants us to do it today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after and in the weeks to come, in the months, in the years, and the decades. By the way, we find our most joy and our most fulfillment when we quit thinking about just making ourselves happy and when we start working with other people. That's what a mother is, isn't it? That's what a good mother is. You can be a mother and never see the child again. But a good mother takes her personal wants and desires and puts those personal wants and desires on the back shelf so that the child can be taken care of. That's how we defined a good mother. By the way, that's how we define what it means to be a person of God. Finally, look at this last phrase, and then we'll go to an illustration, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. It says, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand. Now, I don't exactly know what that means, but I have a pretty good idea. You think back in time, before you were born, before your parents were born, before your ancestors were born, before God created the heavens and the earth. You go way back before then, you've got nothing except God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In fact, there isn't even time. Time doesn't even exist. It's just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having a conversation. And they're like, we should create. Let's create. I love creating. Let's create. And they look and they go, oh, if we create, they're going to screw it up. They're going to use my artistic parts, and they're going to use it to create weapons to hurt each other. And they're going to create atom bombs. And they're going to create things to separate themselves from us. And we need to share the message of what we're going to do, that Jesus is going to come. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to die for people. He's going to be the way for people to come into relationship with the God of the universe. How are we going to share that message? I know how we can do it. There are people in Ocean View Baptist Church that will choose me as I choose them. And I will call them to share the gospel and to do good works to show who Jesus is. Stop and think for a second. Before eternity began, in eternity past, God is preparing good works for you to do. Maybe when you got up this morning, you didn't feel worthy of anything. Maybe you believed those voices that told you over the years that you were worthless. That's not what God was thinking about you. Okay. Let's talk about good works for a second. And then we'll close with an illustration. Good works, they don't save us from our sin. Good works don't gain God's love. In other words, God doesn't love you because you do good works. He doesn't love you more or less based upon what you do. He loves you fully and completely and perfectly. Doesn't matter if you've done all good things or all bad things. Okay? And good works don't make us good people. They don't make you a good person. To do good things doesn't make you a good person. The Bible says that are the good works that people see, like the people define good works, to God they look like filthy rags. Okay? Good works do some things, though. One of the things that good works do is it helps us to have purpose in our life. God created you for good works. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, He created you to do good works. And when you are doing that, you are fulfilling the purpose for your life. Okay, the second thing good works do is they show God that we love Him. They don't gain God's love, but just like when your child disobeys you, you might not like them at the time, but you still love them. But when your child obeys, you know that your child loves you. I love you, son. Now, how do you show me that you love me? By doing what I tell you, right? And then finally, the last thing that good works do is they gain us rewards in heaven. The Bible says that we will be rewarded for the good works that we do in the form of crowns, and then we can cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. It'd be embarrassing to show up with no crowns to cast. You show up to the birthday party and you don't have a present for the birthday boy. Okay? Now, I'm going to need an extremely intelligent, strong, handsome individual to come up. Thank you, Gabe. I appreciate that. Now, Gabe, we're going to give you a name tag, if I can open it. And this name tag is going to define, or it's going to be, you're just an illustration, okay? This isn't really you. But your name tag says Jesus. Okay? This is Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, we're not trying to be blasphemous here. I'm using Gabe as an illustration. But before I give you this name tag, I have to swear you in. Because what I don't need is for a cult to start or something like this. So I want you to raise your right hand, and I want you to repeat after me. Okay. I. State your name.
State your name.
No, when I say state your name, that means that you say your name. Oh. Okay? I. State your name.
Gabe Bruno.
Do promise.
That even though.
I have a name tag. That says I'm Jesus. I am not.
I am not.
And I will not.
Start a cult.
cross my heart.
Cross my heart.
Hope to die.
Hope to die.
Stick a needle in my eye. All right, you have been sworn in. You are Jesus. Very good. I just wanted to slap him. So, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so we're going to ask, pretend Jesus, to create the heaven and the earth. So I want you to draw a little line right here on the ground, and we're going to, and then label it earth over there. Just draw a line going this way. Very good. And so Jesus created the heaven and the earth. And we don't see heaven very, and we don't see heaven while we're on earth, right? It's a long ways away. Earth is a physical place, and heaven is a spiritual place. So come over here, Gabe, and draw a line over here and write heaven over there. Okay. Now, the Bible also tells us that the angels fell away from God and they sinned. And we call one of them Satan. The other ones are called, they're called demons. And God created a place so that the demons and Satan wouldn't be with people. He could separate them from people. And he called this place, which is a bad word if you're young, okay? But it's also a place. It's a place called hell, okay? And so I am going to need another cup. And in between the earth and heaven, we're going to call this area hell here, okay? And so I'm going to need another volunteer. In fact, I need a couple volunteers. I need two more volunteers. Someone small would be good. Oh, Emma, thanks for volunteering. And anybody else? Do I have another volunteer? May, you want to come up too? All right. We're using all the Bruno children today. Okay, now, we already have Jesus, so you are going to be a sinner. Okay? So take that. Why don't you put that on? And you got to go live on earth. That's where sinners live.
You can swear her in.
I didn't. Oh, I have to swear her in. All right. Well, I have to swear the rest of you in is what I need to do. And May, you are also a sinner. So why don't you go stand on earth as well? Now, Emma, this is what I want you to do. Okay, you got your name tag on. The Bible says it's appointed unto mankind, men and women, once to die. And after that comes the judgment. Okay, so I'm going to give you one opportunity. Okay, just like we have one opportunity. We have until we die. And I want you, on your own works and on your own power, to get from earth to heaven without landing in hell. Now, you're not allowed to walk on the chairs. You're not allowed to shimmy along the ceiling or anything like that. Put your toes on the line. You're going to have one jump. If you can make it, you're in heaven. If not, you are not in heaven. Okay?
I'm not going to make it.
How do you know?
Because that.
Come on, positive feeling. If you have enough positive thoughts, there's many roads to the top of the mountain. You can do this, okay? Ready? On the count of three. You want to help me count?
Yes.
Okay, ready? One, two, three, go. Oh, you didn't make it. Where did you end up? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Why don't you go have a seat? Thank you for coming. You see, you knew she wasn't going to make it, right? No one can make that. And by the way, this is not the distance. This is a picture of the distance. No one can make it. Now, she could have gone and worked out and done all squats and done all these good works so she could jump farther, but she still would have landed in the same place. Right? Okay, so now we have our other sinner here. And the other sinner, where's Jesus? Is where? You're in the wrong place, Jesus. The other sinner has an option, right? The same option that you and I have, the same gift that you and I have. And the other sinner can either try to do it on her own, do her own good works, or she can call upon Jesus. So what would you like to do?
I'd like to call on Jesus.
Oh, that's a really good idea. So that I'm glad you answered that way, okay? So just say, Jesus, come save me from my sin.
Jesus, come save me from my sin.
So Jesus is going to come over, and he is going to carry her. Whoa, holy smokes. I wasn't expecting that. Very good. Now, one of the things that happens is when you and I give our life to Jesus, when we're saved from something and to something. Is she a sinner anymore?
Nope.
Every once in a while, she's going to still sin, but she is no longer a sinner. So, May, could you take off your... You give that to Jesus. And Jesus, you give her a new name. And that name is Saint. Okay? Now, what's the saint supposed to do? That's, by the way, we've covered verses 8 and 9, but what's verse 10 say? What's the saint supposed to do? Does hell affect the saint anymore?
Do good works.
No. She's supposed to do good works. So her job is now, while she's living on earth, to tell other people that there is a Savior. Are you with me? Is it clear? Thank you so much, Saint and Jesus. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? I know that's probably a silly illustration, but I hope it also paints a picture of what the Bible says is reality. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard it like that before. Maybe you're here today and you have never given your life to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, it's not a matter of intellectual thought. It's not a matter of your emotions. It's a matter of your will. It's a matter of turning your life over to Jesus. So let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, you can do that with me right now by saying this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose 3 days later for my sins. And I call upon you to be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you keep your heads bowed for me? I know that most of you already know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And God wants you to walk in good works. He created you to walk in good works. I don't know what those good works look like exactly. But if you know him, he's probably spoken something to you. Will you walk in those good works? Father, we do thank you.